This morning we are finishing up our series called Courageous Command. Next week on Easter we'll be starting a new series called Life, Courageous Life. And we will be spending 5 weeks in John chapters 20 and 21. And then we'll come back to Joshua, so don't fear. But we want Easter to be all about Jesus. And so, just today, unlike any previous age before us, we have the ability to reconnect with people. Sometimes people that we don't want to reconnect with get reconnected with us, right? Perhaps people we haven't talked to for 20 or 30 or 40 years, maybe more. And all this is because of computers and phones and web pages and apps, right? Facebook, as last count, has 2.23 billion users. That is one-third of the world, okay? 2.23 billion users. They have 2.23 billion unique users every month. YouTube, 1.9 billion. Instagram, 1 billion. Twitter, 335 million. LinkedIn, which I don't ever understand, but I get these invites all the time to be part of LinkedIn, 295 million. Snapchat, 255 million. I know this because I think we've used it that many times to take silly pictures of my daughter and with a deer face, or I don't know. Anyway, have any of you ever investigated somebody on social media? I accept if somebody invites me to be a friend on Facebook, I just accept it. I don't look at it, and I don't interact that much with people anyway on Facebook. But that's kind of what I do. But I don't know if somebody's talking about somebody, what's the first thing you do? I mean, if you don't know who they are, let's see, they got a Facebook profile. Oh, I know who that person is. You know, you investigate people this way. I see a name on caller ID I don't recognize. Let's see, maybe I can see who's trying to call me. I investigate. You know, about one-third of the world using Facebook, most likely you'll be able to figure out who they are. When I was reading this week, there's this lady named Leani. There's a picture here. This lady, she, when she was a baby, she was put up for adoption. And so then she got to be in her 20s and approaching 30. And she wanted to find out who her birth mom is, right? And so she goes and she, you can't read that sign, but basically it says, "Hi, my name is Leani. I was born in this hospital, and this day I was put up for adoption. If you know who my mom is, I'd love to meet her." And so this whole story is a touching story. And so that's her mom and her birth mom, and they reconnected and reunited, and then she's got this whole other family now that she has been able to connect with because of Facebook. So sometimes Facebook is a terrible thing, lots of times. Sometimes it's a good thing. My wife, you guys know that story, right? Well, if it wasn't for Facebook and me going over there and kind of investigating her status in the dating world and saw that she was single, right? If I wouldn't have seen that she was looking for a minister to do to perform her sister's wedding, I may not be here, right? Our kids may not be here, you know? So reconnecting is this big idea, and is made a lot easier now because of modern tools, modern technology. But this week, we are looking at this idea of reconnecting, and not with each other, but we're reconnecting with God. That's really what we're talking about this week. And last week we looked at chapters 7 and 8 and we talked about the story of the battle with Ai. The people of Ai, they were a tiny army. It should have been short work for the people of Israel. So why did the mighty army of Israel lose? Well, they became disconnected from God. Achan, one man, had literally brought sin into their camp. And because of the actions of this one person, the whole nation suffered. They became disconnected from God. Anyway, Joshua showed his worth as a leader. He makes amends to God, and when God gives the okay, he again attacks Ai, and this time they are victorious. Joshua has again shown why he was God's leader. He has pleased again God with his actions. So our chapter, our verse, our scripture for today are five verses that happen right after that story. So if you have a Bible, or it'll be on the screen, is Joshua chapter 8, 30 to 35. It says this: "Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. He followed the commands that Moses, the Lord's servant, had written in the book of instruction. 'Make me an altar from the stones that are uncut and have not been shaped with iron tools.' Then on the altar they presented burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. And as the Israelites watched, Joshua copied onto the stones of the altar the instructions Moses had given them. Then all the Israelites, the foreigners, and native-born alike, along with the elders, officers, and judges, were divided into two groups. One group stood in front of Mount Gerizim, the other in front of Mount Ebal. Each group faced the other, and between them stood the Levitical priests carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant. This was all done according to the commands that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had previously given in the book of instruction. Every word of every command that Moses had ever given was read to the entire assembly of Israel, including the women and children and foreigners who lived among them." I'm going to channel my inner Lance Hurley here. But I want to say, Joshua wore many hats, right? This is my Jewish hat because it's got a beard, right? This is my Jewish hat. But Joshua wore many hats as God's shepherd. He was God's shepherd. So this is that hat, I would say. And it's actually fitting for the weather today. And then maybe there's this hat, right? And this was God's messenger hat. You know, maybe he's got a Panther Creek hat on, you know. Or, you know, of course, he was the advocate for the nation of Israel. And, of course, this is my favorite hat. Second place, way above the Cubs, right? Or he was also the commander of the army, right? He's got his camo hat, right? Many, many hats. He was spiritual leader, and he was a military genius. Here in Joshua 8:30-35, we see Joshua grab a different hat again. This time, he grabs a spiritual leader hat. And here, like he has several times before, and as we will see many times to come, Joshua does the work to bring God's people back to God, to bring God's people back to him. Joshua is working hard here to get God's people right with God. That's his whole goal. So after the whole Ai fiasco, Joshua leads the whole group of God's people, most likely some 2 to 2.5 million people. That's a lot of people. And he takes them to this land. This is modern day Shechem here, right? So here, there's this big city called Shechem, and it's like right down in here. And so 20 miles from the Battle of Ai, Joshua leads 2 to 2.5 million people to come past this city here, this big city, and goes past it and sets up camp right in here. Now this camp they found is a natural amphitheater. Like, you can hear all the way up this mountain and all the way up that mountain what you shout, right? And so there's this, this is Ebal here, this is Gerizim here. And so Joshua instructs all 2.5 million people to stand all along this valley and build a temple, or not a temple, build an altar right here. And there they do what they have been instructed to do by God. Right there they sacrifice and make sacrifices and make atonement for what is going on with their people, and for any sins that have been committed, they want to take care of them. And then all 2.5 million people stand while God reads, while Joshua reads God's word, the entire Old Testament they had at that point. Do you know that what that is? That is the Torah, which is the first how many books of the Bible? Five, right? First five books of the Bible, they stand, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are not short books. 2.5 million people stand while Joshua reads every word. We get, like, when I make one of the elders read nine verses when we're all standing, I see people going, will this prayer get over, please? You know, is that kind of thing going? Five books of the Bible, they stand. That's devotion. That's dedication. But that is what it takes. They want to be right with God. Today we're going to look at these verses and simply observe what Joshua does to reconnect God and his people. The first thing is that Joshua leads them to a place of worship. The question is why? The entire nation of Israel, the men, the women, the old men, the old women, the children, all of them journey 20 miles away near a large city. This large city is Shechem, which is probably has its own army. And they're just asking to be attacked. And so the question is, why? Why would you do such a thing? I think it's because we see that Joshua knows that if they honor God, if they would put their trust, hope, and faith in God, God's got their back. And we see this in another book in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, which was instructions to Moses. Deuteronomy 27, 4-7 says, "When you cross the Jordan, set up these stones at Mount Ebal, coat them with plaster, as I am commanding you today, and then build an altar there to the Lord your God using natural uncut stones. You must not shape the stones with an iron tool. Build the altar of uncut stones and use it to offer burnt offerings to the Lord your God. Also sacrifice peace offerings on it and celebrate by feasting there before the Lord your God." And then in 27, verses 12 and 13, it says, "And when you cross the Jordan River, the tribes of Simeon, Levi, Judah, and Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin must stand on Gerizim to proclaim a blessing over the people. And the tribes of Reuben, Gad, Aser, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali must stand on the Mount Ebal to proclaim a curse." So here's what Joshua knows. At one point, Moses was told to do this. Half the people be on one mountain, half the people be on the other. Make some sacrifices. Get right with me. And Joshua knows that this is the perfect time, because they just screwed up with God, to reconnect, to re-remember what they're about and who they're about and what they're doing. Joshua leads the nation of Israel to these two mountains so that he might continue to follow God's commands in complete obedience. And it appears that coming off of a time when Israel had acted in disobedience and broken the covenant they had made with God, that it was a necessary time to sacrifice and recommit to faith and obedient living to God. Remember, Joshua is trying to honor God with his leadership. and how the Israelites follow and their actions. He was there when God punished them at Mount Sinai. He knew that. He was there when he made them wander around the wilderness for 40 years. He was there, waiting for the whole generation to die off before they could go into the promised land. 40 years. He knew this. Joshua is trying to do everything right. And I imagine his worst fears were realized. They were realized when Achan broke God's command. Oh no. Oh no, we're going to have to wait another 40 years. He's probably scared to death. Because he just wants to do what God wants to do, right? He just wants what God wants for them. And I want us to see, though, that Joshua's motivation is not fear. Joshua loves his people. He loves that he is one of God's chosen. He is excited to be God's people represented on earth. He is ecstatic to be the ones that God is going to save the world through. I know I keep doing this, but I want to stress to us that even though this was not so long ago, and about a people that we are not, these stories have value for us today. They do. I hope I've gotten this across in the 2+ years I've been here. I've tried to stress it continually. We are now God's people. That is us, me and you. We are God's people. The mission of the nation of Israel is now our mission. So part of being God's people is to corporately, that is all of us together as a church family, is to worship Him. And I'm so glad you are here because just like Joshua, you have led you or you have led your family or you have led some friends to a place of worship. Worship is the one thing that God cannot give Himself. God cannot give Himself worship. The first step to living a life of God is knowing your role and His role. Your role is to offer God worship. That's it. That's your role. Corporate worship among a body of believers. And I hope that you have found that here. I hope you have. I look out and I know that the ones that are here today are the faithful. I know that this is your place. This is what you've chosen. I get it. And I appreciate you so much. If you haven't found that, if that's not us, we would love to help you find some place that can be. Because I don't want to waste anybody's time. But I think this is a good place. This is a Bible-teaching church. And we want you to know God. And we want all of us to know God together. Acts 2:42, all the believers devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. Acts 2:46, they worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Hebrews 10:24-25, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. The early church did exactly what we are doing now. And what we do as a church. Of course, things are different. Back then, they didn't have amplified instruments. They didn't have pianos, right? They didn't have microphones. But they did and celebrated the same things that we do today. They broke bread together. They took the Lord's Supper together. All the things that they mentioned, they devoted themselves to the teaching and to fellowship and sharing in meals and they worshiped together and they met in each other's homes and they tried to figure out how that they could love each other as a body together. Same stuff 2,000 years later. I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad for that tradition. I'm so glad to be part of that story. The second thing is that they offered sacrifice for forgiveness. Joshua assembles the body for worship. Then he creates an altar out of stones, just like Moses had. And just like Moses had been instructed. And again, as Moses had been told, he has his people make atonement for their sins. We see that in Leviticus 1:4. It says, "Lay your hand on the animal's head, and the Lord will accept its death in your place to purify you, making you right with him." Every year, they had to do this. Every year. An animal had to go, had to die in your place so that you could be forgiven. The idea here is obvious. Where there is sin, there must be death. And that is a tough reality about God and justice. But there had to be payment for sins. God obviously did not want to kill those that he loved, us. So God allowed for a substitution to be made. He allowed the sacrifice of an animal without blemish to be the payment for an individual's sin. And man, did they sin. They sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned. Over and over and over again. And every year, a bloodbath would happen. Every year. We're lucky. I mean, just to be honest, I don't have to go select a perfect lamb, right? I don't have to go figure out which lamb is going to be the punishment for my family. I'm so grateful for Jesus. So grateful. Finally, what we observe from this story is the last thing is that Joshua honored God's word. Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 19, when he sits on the throne as king, he must copy for himself this body of instruction on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. He must always keep that copy with him and read it daily as long as he lives. That way he will learn to fear the Lord his God by obeying all the terms of the instruction and decrees. You see, Joshua knew that this was what God wanted. And so that's what he did. You see him just writing down on tablets of stone these instructions that God had. Joshua knew something of the most utmost importance without God is that they were doomed. They were a doomed people without God. And they were a doomed people without God's words. They were a doomed people without God's instructions. They were done before they were even started. Joshua knew that the most crucial thing in life is having a proper standing, a right relationship with God. Joshua also knew that to do that, they had to know his word. So he read the word of God that he had. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 tells us, "All scripture is inspired by God, is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." Thousands of years later, we get to read God's word. The printing press is an amazing thing. We get to read all 66 books, really, in the palm of our hand. I doubt we will ever be in a place where we are asked to stand while all 66 books are read. That's a lot of standing. Can you imagine that? But Joshua knew something. He knew that they were a covenant people. He knew that they were constantly having to be reminded that they were a covenant people. And we talked about covenants a few weeks ago, the Hebrew word bereith, and it's the idea of a partnership and working together, a contract. Like, this is what God says, this is what I'm going to do if you do this. And what God has for us isn't much. But yet, over and over and over again, you see God being faithful. But his people, not so much. Joshua had to constantly remind them of the covenant. And unfortunately, after Joshua's death, the leaders forgot, and things went very badly. The covenant people didn't keep, the covenant people didn't keep up their end of the covenant. They didn't honor the word, and so they forgot. And they did their own thing, and they were left to their own ways. Today is Palm Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday. Isn't that crazy? It's snowing on Palm Sunday, but I mean, this is this idea of, I'm going to steal Rick's props here, but Hosanna, Hosanna. You know, this was an honor. And they would throw them down, and it was the announcement of the coming king, Jesus, riding on a donkey, right? Covenant people. They were covenant people. How quickly they forgot, right? Is a reminder that the covenant people did not remember what God had promised them. Palm Sunday is a day of celebration, but it's also a sad day. Because 5 days later, what happened? Right? We know this. 2 Chronicles 7:14, I love this scripture. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. Jesus was the one. He was the one that had come to heal their sins. He was the one that had come to heal their land. He was the one that on Palm Sunday, they had it right. Finally. He was the Messiah. Hosanna. Hosanna. Glory in the highest. And yet, less than a week later, what do they shout? Crucify. 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 Do you know that we are a covenant people too? We are a covenant people. God wants so badly to reconnect with us. He does. He is all that is good in this world. He is love in this place. He wants so badly to see us find our way back to Him. So badly that although about 2,000 years ago on this day that we shouted Hosanna and make the way for the way of the Lord, that about 2,000 years ago, about 5 days later, those shouts also became crucify Him. And irregardless of any of that, God still allowed Jesus to take your place. You see, we don't need to sacrifice anymore. We don't need to sacrifice any longer, because one came, the perfect Lamb, the one without blemish, the one without fault, the one that was God. That one. He died so that I don't have to, and you don't have to. That's why we celebrate Easter. That's why we celebrate Easter. That's why we celebrate the greatest news ever. Jesus came. Jesus died. But He didn't stay dead. He kicked the door down. And set us free. He set us free. We are a covenant people. We need to honor covenants. It's simple. Love God. Love people. That's our goal. That's our job. How about you this morning? How about you?